Good morning and welcome to our Sunday morning service here at Berean Baptist Church. Glad you're joining us today. Very, very cold outside, so that is the reason we're meeting this way on this particular Sunday morning. Lord willing, we'll be back together next week so that we can have our regular morning service. And next week, of course, is our annual business meeting, as well as just our time together to launch our faith promise as we're gathered together at church. Let's begin our time together with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your people. Thank you for their desire to study, to show themselves approved unto you, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. Father, I pray your blessing as we launch our Faith Promise missions program for the entire month. We pray, Father, that you bring in all of the funds necessary so that we can meet our mission objectives, support our missionaries, and see the gospel continue among so many countries on so many continents. Lord, we just ask for your blessing and provision through your people, that you'd give them the funds to give. We pray, Father, that you continue to encourage them through this. Thank you, Lord, for their faithfulness last year and all of the funds that came in and how we were able to be a blessing to our missionaries. I pray that you bless the preaching of your word today and use that in our lives as we continue on in our study in 1 Thessalonians. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Do take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to continue on in our message on the assurance of divine election and Paul's interaction with the church there at Thessalonica. While you're turning there to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I will read the entire chapter for you in just a moment, I want to give you a couple of announcements. As I said as in the onset of this message, very cold out there this morning. Please continue to stay warm. Tonight at 6 o'clock right here online, we're going to have our study in the book of Nehemiah. And again, that's only online, but that'll be tonight at 6 o'clock. The missions cards, we have our faith objective cards that are available. And so you can pick these up at church, or you can get them at Aaron and Gloria's. And if you're going to be giving to missions, we would ask you that you'd fill out one of these cards and sign it. Aaron is the only one that's going to see these. But the reason we want you to fill out that card and turn it in is so that we know that it's coming from an adult. We know that we can count on this particular amount. So we'd ask that you'd pick these cards up and that you'd fill out one of those and either turn them in next week at the time at our offering plate at church, or you can give those to Aaron and Gloria. Again, they're available here at church. They're on the communion table, or you can pick that up from Aaron and Gloria. And then, of course, next week we will be having our annual business meeting, and we've not been able to have our regular meetings throughout the year, so this is going to be vitally important, so we'd ask that you would come out for that. We'd also ask that you continue to work on the memory verses. We have the memory verses that we're working on, and of course, now that we're into February, we have a whole new month of verses that we would ask you to be working on. So take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 4 through 10 in key, but I want to read for you the entire chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned from God, from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I want to recap just a little bit, and then we'll jump into where we are. Paul is obviously begins his introduction, a warm, affectionate introduction, because he had spent only 3 weeks or so at the Church of Thessalonica. Timothy had brought word, and now Paul from Corinth has written back this letter to communicate to these dear brothers and sisters in Christ. So he greets them, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 2, he immediately says, "We give thanks to God for you always, all, making mention of you and our prayer." Remember Paul's prayer rule. Never offer a petition for himself or others without thanking God for the blessings that he'd previously received. Then we jump down to verse 4, and it says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." We talked about what divine election is. It is that impartation of divine salvation manifest over time because God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, Paul is stating that the Thessalonian believers have been recipients of God's grace extended to them by God's own divine choice before the foundation of the world. And we talked about that in Ephesians 1:4, "According as he hath chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." But the connecting verse that explains that gives us insight, Romans 8:29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." So what is divine election? By election, we mean that sovereign act of God in grace, whereby he chose in Jesus Christ for salvation all those whom he foreknew would accept him. This is redemptive election, taken from Henry Thiessen's Systematic Theology, page 344, but that's only in the old copies there. Paul is stating that the transformation evidence by the life of the believers in Thessalonica is proof that God's electing grace and their genuine response is manifest in their salvation by the transformation in their lives. So, how was that transformation accomplished in the lives of those at Thessalonica? Well, Paul and Silas and Timotheus came there. Paul spoke in the synagogue. He spoke in the marketplaces. He challenged them to trust Christ as their Savior. So we see in verse 5 several things. "For our gospel came unto you in not in word only, but the word of God was proclaimed." So there was accurate preaching of the word of God, telling about Jesus Christ, that he truly was the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures as Messiah. He was the suffering servant that came and died on the cross, rose again from the dead, and he is their Savior. So this was presented through preaching the word, but it was also accompanied with something. Look at verse 5, "but also in power and in the Holy Ghost." The word power there comes from the Greek word dunamis, transliterated into English. That's where we get our word for dynamite. It had great power to transform their lives. It was done through preaching. It was done through, while Paul was preaching the word of God, the Holy Spirit was working in their hearts. And all three of these aspects are going to be needed. The preaching, the work of the Holy Spirit, and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit through the word of God to bring them to that place of much assurance. Look what it says there in the end of verse 5. "In much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you." So we see that this great work of the Holy Spirit to bring salvation to their heart came through preaching. It came through his convicting power and through the word of God. So it had a great and effective transformational power in the lives of those believers. Paul asked the Thessalonian believers to remember, as he's writing back unto them, the gospel that was preached unto them. But not only that, he said in the end of verse 5, "as ye know what manner of men we were among you." Paul is saying, I want you to remember not only how the gospel transformed you, but I want you to remember how the gospel was controlling us and how it was manifest when we brought that gospel to you. Proclaiming a gospel that can save you from sin and transform you when you are not living transformed lives makes your proclamation of the gospel ineffective. So Paul was saying unto them, you notice how the gospel was powerful. You notice how the Holy Spirit used it. It's because we were not only proclaiming the gospel, but we were living according to that gospel while we were there with you. So your reception of the gospel was clearly what? Was clearly sincere. In verse 6, it says, "Because of that, ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction or in opposition of the Jews that were there and of the Gentiles that were there, of those that were attending the ungodly temples round about in Thessalonica, obviously, when these people gave up their idolatry, when they gave up their sinful lifestyles, obviously, it bothered them. And so they were in much opposition to their transformation. Well, in the midst of that opposition, Paul preached the word of God. They were saved. Lives were transformed. So the Thessalonians who embraced the gospel, who called upon the name of the Lord for salvation, they became what? The Bible says that they became followers in verse 6. Now, the followers, they weren't just listening to what the missionaries said and became adherents to their teaching, like following a cult. But the power of the gospel began to change their lives to the gospel pattern that actually had been demonstrated in the lives of the missionaries. So they were mimimetai in the Greek. They were followers. They began to express in their own lives the character of new life in Christ. They became followers in two specific ways. Imitators of that which the gospel was accomplishing in the lives of Paul, Silas, and Timotheus, but imitators of the Lord, because truly this was a work of God the Holy Spirit. So we see this great transformation in their lives. So God is doing a great work. The gospel, through the missionaries, had an attractiveness in their lives because they had been transformed by salvation. But it is God's design to use that attractiveness of transformed lives through salvation, through being born again, to cause others to want that for themselves. So they, in turn, by God the Holy Spirit showing them the difference between real, true, genuine, born-again, authentic Christians and those whose lives are empty, who is governed by sin, that attractiveness of a transformed life is used by God the Holy Spirit to draw them even unto himself. So it is evident that Paul had preached in his sermons at Thessalonica during the short time he was there about the life of Christ and what it really means to be a follower of him. You need to really be careful, because in the world today, there are those who are Christianizers, those who claim to make Christians out of people by just causing them to follow a doctrinal creed, by following some system of transforming them through education. Well, the gospel is not just education. It is literally being born again into the family of God, becoming a child of God, turning from your sin and receiving the power of the Word of God through the inworking of the Holy Spirit in your life and in mine. So notice what it says in verse 6. And you became followers of us, and here's a key thing, and of the Lord. How did that happen? How did you become a true follower of the Lord? This is something that you really need to pay attention, especially if you have a religious background in Christianity. Are you truly a child of God? Are you really born again? Well, notice what verse 6 says. Having received the word. You must receive the word, and then it will be manifest in your life with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, the word received, we're going to parse this. I want to unpack verse 6 very carefully, because wouldn't it be a tragic thing if, when your life is over, you stood before God and you heard the words of Matthew chapter 7, "Depart from me because I never knew you." Wouldn't that be a horrible, horrible experience? You say, "Well, I thought I was a Christian. I hoped I was a Christian," only to find out that you were never truly born again. The Bible has some very key things to say here. Do you see the word received in verse 6? It is aorist in its grammatical sense, and it means that the imitation of following Jesus Christ came after they were saved. In other words, the picture that God wants us to see here is you can be an imitator of Jesus Christ without being saved, but it's not going to bring you salvation. It's not going to cause salvation in your life. You're not going to become a child of God by being an imitator of Jesus Christ. You see, being born again, trusting Christ by faith, turning from your sin and calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, being born again first, will give you salvation, the indwelling Holy Spirit, and the ability to be an imitator of Jesus Christ. Just imitating his moral message, just imitating his moral choices, just imitating some nice things you see in the Bible is not going to be causative. It's not going to make you a child of God. It's not going to bring you salvation. Those are things that saved people do because they are saved. Those aren't things that you do to make you saved or to become a child of God. Now, this is a huge point, and we've got to dwell on this. A tare, someone who is a professor of Christianity but not a possessor, a Christian who is a Christian in name only, is one who imitates the Christian life in their own power, but is inwardly not a born-again believer through repentance, turning from their sin, and faith in Christ, turning to Christ and calling upon Him and asking Him to be their Savior. Now, the Thessalonian believers, as described by Paul in verse 6, these are believers that demonstrated by imitation that the gospel was through receiving the word first, then followed by the evidences of salvation. You see, in the world today, there are those who want to say, see, I'm living out the evidences of salvation. And therefore, because I'm living out these evidences of salvation, therefore, it will cause me to be saved. Nothing could be further from the truth. An understanding of this separates the so-called Christian churches of this world into two categories. Listen carefully. There are Christianizers who, through education and conformity, create followers. These are actually what Jesus referred to as tares. A tare is something that looks like wheat when it grows, but it has no content. It has no fruit within it. The Christianizers, who through education and conformity create just followers to the message, are not creating true Christians. True gospel-preaching churches who preach Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, who Jesus can only be known through repentance of sin and faith in, and also in His finished work on the cross to save them from their sins, this was demonstrated by His resurrection. These churches proclaim, first off, hey, you're a sinner. You need to be born again into the family of God. Acts 8:22, repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thy heart be forgiven thee. The Christianizers who want to call you to conformity to a message or conformity to a system say, you know what, you're a pretty good person, and all you need to do is start living for the good things that are in you, that spark of divinity that is in you. And if you'll begin to do that, all of a sudden you'll become a child of God and you'll be just like Jesus. That doctrine will condemn you to an eternity of separation from God in a terrible place called hell. Because it is not what the Bible is teaching. The Thessalonians first turned from their sin. They learned the word of God, which said, repent, turn from your sin, turn unto the Lord, and then accept what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary. There is nothing good in you. There is no spark of divinity in you. As a matter of fact, I know that in me dwelleth no good thing, Paul says in Romans chapter 7. All of us are sinners. And we must be born again into the family of God. It is not conformity. It is nothing short of justification. It is nothing short of regeneration. It is nothing short of completely becoming a child of God from the old sinful condition that you were in. Now, that's the difference between true salvation and false salvation. You know, for 16 years, I went to a church that preached conformity. I went to a church that said if you got sprinkled as a baby or you took communion, that you would become a child of God through conforming yourself to the teachings of Jesus. Nothing could be further from the truth. The fact of the matter is the Bible makes it very, very clear, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. John 3:7, marvel not that I say unto thee, that ye must be born again. How do you do that? For whosoever, Romans 10:13, that means you and me, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we need to do that according to Acts chapter 8. We need to do that through repentance and trusting Christ. So the Thessalonian believers received, they welcomed the word. The word welcome there comes from the Greek word dekamai, and it means a willing, voluntary act by someone who wants to believe, because God the Holy Spirit, through the word of God, has shown them that they're a sinner, that Jesus Christ is the only one who can save them, and gives them the faith to call out to Christ and ask Him to be their Lord and Savior. And so the idea behind this word of welcoming Jesus into your heart means, welcoming into your life is the Greek word means to make Him a guest in your life. It is used in this way in Luke chapter 10 and verse 8, Luke chapter 10 and verse 10, and in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31. It is welcoming Jesus. The Thessalonians then, Paul is saying, personally welcomed and appropriated the word by asking the Logos, the Lord Jesus Christ, asking Him who died for you on the cross, shed His precious blood for you, and then rose again from the dead to completely procure salvation for everyone in the world. He is not the Savior of just us, but also He provided for the salvation of the sins of the whole world, 1 John 2, 1 and 2. Jesus Christ did this for you and me. Well, what watch out for preachers who preach about the Word, who tell really nice stories about the Word, and then want us to apply the Word of God to our lives if this is going to bring us salvation. But Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the Word. Preach what God is saying. Preach accurately what is there. In verse 6 of the 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says that the Thessalonian believers became followers because they received the word, and God touched, changed, and transformed their lives. Now, how do we know that was true? How do we know that was true? Well, Paul said up in verse 4 that your election was sure. It was manifest in your life. Look at how we know that it is true. It says that it was received, and it was done in much affliction, and then secondly, in joy of the Holy Spirit. The much affliction. It brought them severe suffering by the hand of jealous Jews and the unsaved. And this is obviously true. I want you to take your Bibles, keep your finger here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, because we're going to jump back there in just a second. But I want you to jump with me over to Acts chapter 17. And in Acts chapter 17, we see Luke's account of Paul, Silas, and Timotheus actually at Thessalonica and how they were opposed. It says there in verses 1 through the following in Acts chapter 17, it says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard those things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. We're seeing the opposition that is going on here. So it was in much affliction. Paul is reminding them when he's writing back to the church of Thessalonica, do you remember when you trusted Jesus as your Savior? You remember when you turned from your sin? Obviously, there was people there who didn't want you to do that. They were in great opposition. And even after Paul left, there was even more opposition, especially dragging Jason before the magistrates and making him put up a bond that he's not going to cause any more trouble or try and overthrow the kingship of Caesar. But while that was going on, I want you to see what Paul makes reference to in the end of verse 6. He said, you received the word in much opposition. There was much affliction. But what was going on that made sure that their election was manifest? What was going on that made it evident that they were true children of God, that they were truly saved? Look at what it said. While that was going on, in the end of verse 6, he said, you had the joy of the Holy Spirit, that which only the Holy Spirit can provide while you're going through suffering. So while enduring affliction and persecution, the same Holy Spirit that gave power to Paul to preach the gospel unto them is also working in their hearts, producing joy. Now, he didn't lift the difficult circumstances. He allowed them to experience joy in the midst of those difficult circumstances. We're studying the book of Nehemiah on Sunday nights. Well, in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, in the second part, it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, was Nehemiah facing difficulties? Yeah, as you'll see in the message tonight, he was facing great difficulties. Well, this Holy Spirit-given joy is different from the excitement, temporary joy, and exuberation that people get from just a basic religious experience. That means the experience itself is giving you excitement. It's etherical. It is giving you something that is carrying you up and making a high experience for the moment. But what about when the arguments come? What about when the accusations come? What about when the opposition comes, like it did for Jason and the believers that were back there at Thessalonica? Can you experience joy in the midst of persecution and difficulty? Well, you can, because this is an abiding joy from God, the Holy Spirit, that lives within us. It's a special joy that is given because you now have a new purpose. Let me anchor that joy to something in your heart and mind. You see, when the world comes and rises up and says that we're going to stop you, we're going to muzzle you, we're going to mute your message, we're going to make sure that you're miserable, we're going to make your work difficult, we're going to make sure that your family is isolated from others, we're going to make sure that your children are ostracized, we're going to make sure that you're marked because you're one of those that is turning the world upside down. For them, they would have accused him of being a follower of the way. Are you one of those Christians, they'll say to us today? You see, there's something that is within us because we know that the transaction of salvation was provided by Christ, is going to last forever, has provided for you eternal life, that Jesus has promised he will never leave you nor forsake you, that heaven is your home, eternity is secure and sure, your sins are forgiven. You know that no matter what happens in this life, you have a home in heaven, you have a Savior that's never going to leave you nor forsake you, and that brings joy in your heart. It brings peace and rejoicing. The experience of affliction joy, by the way, that you and I know because Jesus truly is our Savior, heaven is our home, God is our Father. This affliction joy, which is really an oxymoron, it's an anomaly to the unbeliever. And by the way, it's not well understood to the carnal Christians that are round about us either. They preach conformity. They preach issue acceptance with the world so that we won't stand out, so that we won't be so much of a confrontation to the world around us. And yet the Christian joy-suffering paradox that they don't understand is manifest through believers throughout all history. You know, if this is not real in your life, then I suggest that you really check to see whether you're truly a child of God, whether you've been born again or not. I want to make a very strong point. The depth of a disciple's joy, you and me that have trusted Christ and we know him as our personal Lord and Savior, the depth of our joy may well be measured by the degree of our participation in the sufferings of the Lord. The Bible says in Romans 8:17, if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Titus chapter 2 and verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. What the Apostle Paul is teaching us here is a vitally important truth that when you step out through salvation, you turn from your sin, which the rest of the world is not doing, by the way, and that's going to bother them. When you manifest authentic repentance, when you turn to Jesus Christ and you give Him your life, you call upon Him to be your Savior and Lord, and then you invest yourself in His instructions, obviously that's going to leave the sinful living moment by moment, day by day. You're not going to be sinless, but you're going to sin less and less and less. That is going to fly in the face of a world which is trying to sin more and more and more through self-gratification. And the authority in their life, they don't want God's authority. They don't want His moral authority. They don't want His purifying effect. Why, that completely flies in the face of sinful self-satisfaction. So you're going to be ostracized. You are going to be set aside. You are going to be limited in involvement in their sinning and their sinful life because they're not going to like your choices. They don't like your moral example. They don't like the fact that you're a servant of God. It bothers them. It restricts them. It restrains them. And when they laugh at what they laugh at, when they drink what they drink, when they celebrate what they celebrate, well, guess what? You're not going to be a part of that because you're not about celebrating that. You're about living to the glory of God. You're about limiting your choices because you want to limit them to what God says is that which is to the glory of God. And you want to weed out of your life that which is not to the glory of God. Well, the world, the flesh, and the devil are against that. They're not for that. They don't want that to be a part of your life. They don't want you around proclaiming the liberty to the captives of sin. Hey, they want to retain their sin. They want to live in their sin. And there's another dynamic factor. When you're around them and God the Holy Spirit is working through you as you remind them of biblical principles, they are convicted of their sin. They are convinced that the things that they're doing are wrong. And so what they want to do is they associate the conviction with the Christian only. Now, you and I know better than that. God the Holy Spirit will continue that when we are not in their presence. But you see, it's the association with the Holy Spirit. It's the association with the conviction. So if I get the Christian out of my life, then maybe I can reduce the conviction in my life and maybe I can enjoy my sinning much more. So you see, one of the reasons why we are ostracized, you see, one of the reasons why we are persecuted, for you and I, we take joy in that. We take joy in that. If they're seeing Jesus in us, if they're seeing the manifestation of the work of the Holy Spirit of God in us, if they're seeing God's control in our lives, just like with the Thessalonians, for our gospel came not only in word only, but in much assurance. And in verse 6, and you became imitators of us. You received the word in much affliction. And so that in verse 7, it says, you were examples to all them that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. The Apostle Paul is saying that when we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, there's a transformation. It's authentic. It's genuine. It has the air of heaven. It has the manifestation of the Holy Spirit working in your life and in mine. And so the world looks at us because the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to drink, the things I used to say, the places I used to go, I don't do them anymore. As the song says, there's been a great change in my life since I've been born again. You see, salvation brings you a new wanter. Repentance brings you a new wanter. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What know ye not that your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit? And He begins to address by reminding you of verses, your attitudes, your actions, and your appetites. He begins to remind you that those things that used to please your sinful self, those things that were destructive, those things that were corrosive, those things that did not please the Lord, you begin to do what the Bible says, proving what is acceptable unto God. And your life takes on the air of heaven, the atmosphere of holiness. This world does not want the atmosphere of holiness. Because it shines on their sin. It manifests their wickedness. It exposes the fact that they do not have an authentic relationship with God. See, the Christianizers want to say, well, if you'll just do some of the teachings of Jesus, it will in time cause you to become a child of God. Well, how many? How much? What's the measuring point? How will I know whether I've achieved or attained that? The fact of the matter is God says, All of the conformity cannot bring you conversion. All of the conformity cannot bring you transformation. It may have a moralizing effect sometimes, but let's be honest, it is not going to transform your life. And in times of temptation and in times of anger and in times of corrosiveness, when the sin in your life bubbles up and boils over in bitterness and anger and lust and malice and greed, you're going to manifest to yourself that you're truly not a child of God. The only one who has the power to cause that to be stopped in your life is God the Holy Spirit, causing the Word of Christ, the Word of God, to dwell in you richly, whereunto you do what? You submit yourselves therefore unto God, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. 2 Timothy 2:22, He'll give you the power to flee those youthful lusts and to follow after righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those, being in fellowship with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Paul is saying that that transformation happened to the Thessalonian believers, and guess what? There's two groups of people who really manifest that, who really recognize that. Number one, the Thessalonians saw it, and so did the missionaries who had been there. They saw it. But did the world see it? Oh, they surely did. We read that in Acts chapter 17. They said, those who are turning the world upside down have come here too. Would you like to have your life turned upside down? Would you like to be one of those who truly becomes a child of God? Are you like me, someone who was Christianized as a young person but truly not saved? Someone who was conforming to a message but not transformed by the Word of God? Right where you're seated in the quietness of your own heart, this is what I want you to do. Recognize that you're a sinner. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Right where you're seated, recognize that you're a sinner, and no amount of moral conformity to what Jesus taught is going to make you a child of God. If it could, then why did Jesus die for you on the cross? Why did he shed his precious blood for you? If you could save yourself by being baptized, by being sprinkled, by being good, by being Christianized, then why did Jesus have to die? You see, it's either through the death, the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ, his burial and resurrection, that there is complete and full salvation, or Jesus didn't need to do that, and you can get yourself there by conformity and by being Christianized. Well, the fact of the matter is God sent his Son into the world to die for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That word believeth doesn't mean that you just believe the message or the teachings of the Bible. It means that you believe the truth that Christ had to die for you, that he paid your sin's penalty. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And this is the record. 1 John 5 says that God hath given to us eternal life, and the life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. So Romans 10:13 says, once you realize that the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. But you and I must recognize that we're a sinner, and we call out and say, dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me of all my sin. I believe that you died for me and you rose again from the dead, and I'm asking you to cleanse me and forgive me of my sin and make me a child of God. I believe that you died for me. I believe that you died in my place. I believe that you are the only one who can save me from my sin. And I call upon you right now and ask you to be my Savior. If you've never done that, I ask you to do that at this very moment. Simply close your eyes, bow your head, and call this unto him a biblical prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Call that out to him right now. Dear Jesus, forgive me of all of my sin. Call that to him. I trust you, Jesus, and you alone to be my Savior. Call that to Him. I believe you died for me, and you'll take me to heaven after I die. Call that to Him. I now give you my life. If you've called upon the name of the Lord, if you called out to Him to trust Him as your Savior, the Bible clearly says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you did that, would you please let me know? Come and visit us at Berean Baptist Church and please tell me about your decision. Or if you know someone who is truly a born-again believer, one of those that you know attends our church or perhaps even another gospel-preaching church, share that with them, that you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And then you can begin that walk of faith and begin to manifest, even in persecution and difficulty, the joy of the Holy Spirit, because your relationship with Him makes all the difference in the world. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the believers that you have saved through the inworking of the Holy Spirit, through the death, burial, and resurrection that Christ provided for us, and bringing us to the place where we call upon you and so that we may be born again into the family of God. I pray that this message would be received in the heart of all who are hearing, and that you'd use it to touch, change, and transform lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for clicking on that site and tuning in with us this morning. It is our earnest prayer that your walk of faith, when you trust Christ as your Savior, would bring you to faithfulness and to the glory of God. And again, if we here at Berean Baptist Church can be a blessing to you, please contact us. Come on out and join our services Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, followed by Sunday school. And then normally Sunday evenings, we have our Sunday evening service. We'll be getting back to that a little later on. Wednesday at 6 o'clock, we also gather. But thank you so much for tuning in today. And remember to study the Word of God and to read it and to pray and keep confessed up if you're a child of God, that you might grow to be what Jesus would have you to be. Thanks so much for joining us today. May the Lord bless your life.